If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 38. And today we're going to be looking at God's power over nature. And as I was thinking about the topic at hand, I thought this would be a really good passage of Scripture to read. So we'll look in Job chapter 38, and if you will, follow along with me as I read. It says, "The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest? Who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the corner of the stone thereof, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since that thy days, and caused the dayspring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and that the wicked might be shaken out of it? It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment, and from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee, or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare, if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof, that thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the paths to the house thereof? Knowest thou it, because thou wast then born, or because the number of thy days is great? Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? By what way is the light parted, which scattered the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of the waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness where there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? Hath the rain a father, or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven, and who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou cast forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightnings, that they may go and say unto thee, Here we are? Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts, or who hath given inward understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom, or who can stay the bottles of heaven, when the dust groweth into hardness, and the clods cleave fast together? Wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions, when they crouch in their dens, and abide in the covert to lie in wait? Who provided for the raven his food, when his young ones cry unto God, and they wander for the lack of meat?" We'll go on into the next four verses in the next chapter. "Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? Or canst thou mark when the hinds do calve? Canst thou number the months that they fulfill? Or knowest thou the time when they bring forth? They bow themselves, they bring forth their young ones, they cast out their sorrows. Their young ones are in good liking, they grow up with corn, they go forth and return not unto them." Those verses really talk about God's control over nature. And God looks at Job after this long book where they've been discussing a lot of things, Job reminds him that he is God and Job is not. God reminds his friends that God is God and Job is not, and they are not. And reminds us how much dependent we are upon him. Now, if you look in your notes that I sent out earlier tonight, and if you don't get them, please email me at pastordan@hamiltonsquare.org, and I'll try to send those to you. But if you go to your notes, you'll see that I've got some information from the San Francisco government in the beginning of our notes here. And, of course, there's the statement in the top of their website that says, "Stay at home, save lives." And this has been going on for quite some time. I did look through that and watch the research of it to see what was going on. And this all began around March 12th, 2020. And that's when the city of San Francisco began limiting their activities of her citizens because of a strange, unexpected outbreak called coronavirus or COVID-19. And nobody really knew what it was, but we sure have figured out that it's something serious. First, there were bans of gatherings of 1,000 or more, and then with the recommendation that the groups of 250 or so not get together. And then citizens over 60 were given special health warnings, and people who were sick were encouraged not to get into groups of more than 10. Of course, that has all changed. At that time, schools were to remain open, but public libraries were closing, government buildings were closing. Hand washing, you remember the 20 seconds of hand washing was instituted, and touching your face or shaking hands with other people was pretty much discouraged or prohibited. Businesses were told to cut down to a skeleton staff and stay at home and work from home as much as you're possibly able to. Well, that was March 12th. That's been quite a while ago. And then 5 days later, on March 17th, Mayor London Breed got up and basically told everybody to stay home. That all the schools were closed, religious services were strongly discouraged, online church services became the new normal, like the one that we're doing now. Masks were required at grocery stores, using public transportation, laundromats, banks, and government buildings. And then on March 31st, we were told at first that that was going to go until April 7th. And then now it got extended to May 3rd on March 31st. And then today, I think it was, the order was extended, modified and clarified a little more. And so now it looks like it's going to be May 31st. But in the meantime, it looks like some things are going to change. Some construction is going to be able to go on. Thank the Lord that we've been able to see some work done on the roads. That's a good thing, things that needed to happen. But certain businesses now are going to gradually start to be reopened in, and so things that are outdoors will be able to happen. And then just a few things are going to start happening little by little. But we're here 9 weeks into this thing, and it looks like it's going to go on until week 13 or 14. Of course, that can change again, just like it has in the past. Now, there's a lot of theories about where this thing all happened. How did this start? How did such a small, microscopic little virus cause so much change and turmoil in our lives? There's a lot of theories about regarding the source, and we really don't know right now what that is. Somebody might, but I don't. I haven't heard it for sure. There's no shortage of opinions regarding that and regarding the way the government has dealt with this. I think they're doing the best we can. We're not here to discuss that tonight, but what we do want to understand now that this is really falling under what we would call a natural disaster. Nature, weather, physical afflictions, illnesses, life itself. Who's responsible for this? Who's to blame for this? And I guess we want to find blame a lot of times when we really don't need to be blaming. We just need to be trusting. Ultimately, no government edict is going to overrule the situation. No amount of wishing is going to bend this to our will. We can try to predict it. We can try to work to prepare for what's going to happen. But we all have to agree that these things are beyond our control. We've said this many times in the study over the last 5 or 6 weeks that we've been doing this. Only God is God, and only God is going to control this thing. There is no Mother Nature. Our God has all the power over the forces of nature. And so tonight we're going to look very quickly at how God controls weather, how God controls natural disasters, how God controls physical afflictions, and God controls, really, life itself. And we'll look at a lot of scripture to deal with that. So follow along in your Bible when you can. I know I talk fast. I'm just trying to get a lot done in an hour. If nothing else, you can look at this again later. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 22 is a good verse for us to start with tonight. Jeremiah 14, 22. Are there any among the idols of the nations who give rain? Obviously, the answer is no. Or can the heavens grant showers? Not the heavens itself, not nature itself. Is it not you, O Lord, our God? Therefore, we hope in you, for you are the one who has done all these things. Jeremiah got it right. God's in control of all of the forces of nature, whether it be a minuscule virus that we can't see or the giant stars in the sky. God has established a certain physical laws for the operation of his universe, and moment by moment those laws are operating according to his will. Now, he still has the right, and he still has the ability and the authority to step in and do miracles at his wish, but he's keeping all these things going according to his original plan at creation. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 5 through 7 says, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the one who does all these." So God takes full credit for the good and the bad, the way we interpret it in nature and the way things happen. We recognize that just as God sends the sun and the rain on both the righteous and the unrighteous, so he also sends the tornado, the hurricane, the earthquake, or both. Afflictions don't just happen. They are all within the sovereign will of God. God has a plan for all of these things. We don't always understand it. It's not really our responsibility to do so. We are to trust God. So let's look at the first thing here. God controls the weather. This is not just a matter of chance. It just doesn't just happen because the wind blew a certain way. God created the wind. According to a Christian meteorologist, there are more than 1,400 references to weather in the Bible. We'll look at a few of those here tonight. In Job chapter 37, it says, "Listen closely to the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that goes from his mouth. Under the whole heaven he lets it loose, and his lightning to the ends of the earth. After it, a voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice. He does not restrain the lightnings when his voice is heard. God thunders with his voice wondrously, doing great things which we cannot comprehend. For to the snow, he says, fall on the earth, and to the downpour and the rain, be strong. He seals the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Then the beast goes into its lair, and remember, it remains in its den. Out of the south comes the storm, and out of the north the cold. From the breath of God, ice is made, and the expanse of the waters is frozen. Also with moisture, he loads the thick cloud. He disperses the cloud of his lightning. It changes direction, turning around by his guidance, that it may do whatever he commands it on the face of the inhabited earth, whether for correction or for his world or for loving kindness, he causes it to happen." So God makes the weather do what he wants it to do for his own divine purposes. And we don't necessarily understand it, but we know that he has a good reason for it. Psalm chapter 147, verse 8 says, "He covers the heavens with clouds. He provides rain for the earth. He makes grass to grow on the mountains." Psalm 147, verse 16, "He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts forth his ice as fragments. Who can stand before his cold?" If you've ever been in the north during a windstorm, you understand exactly what that's like. I'm from Chicago. I've seen people literally blown off their feet. "He sends forth his word and melts them." So he not only sends the cold, he sends the heat. "He causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow." Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 13, "When he utters his voice, there's a tumult of the waters in the heavens. And he causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses." Now, we tend to look at weather and say it's bad or it's good. It really isn't either of those things. It is a tool used in the hand of God to accomplish his purposes. All expressions of nature, all occurrences of weather, whether it be a devastating tornado, and I've seen that, or a gentle rain on a spring day, they are all acts of God. Remember, a sunny day is just as much an act of God as is a pandemic. Insurance companies call disasters, what we call disasters, acts of God. The truth is, all expressions of nature, all occurrences of weather, whether it be devastating, tornado, or gentle rain on a spring day, are acts of God. I want to repeat that so you understand that. Both what we call good and bad weather come from God, and he's going to accomplish his purpose. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45 reminds us that he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So the weather is going to affect us whether we're Christians or whether we're not Christians. God's going to accomplish his will. God's clearly in control of the weather, and not just the normal weather like rain, snow, sun, and wind. We're going to go on now to looking at the second thing on our list to study tonight. God controls not only the weather, God controls natural disasters is what we call them. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 5 through 7. It says there, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Beside me there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there's no one beside me. We read this before. I am the Lord. There is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. So God brings the good weather and the bad weather, the good times and the what we call natural disasters. Drought, Amos chapter 4, verse 7. And down to verse 9. Furthermore, I withheld the rain from you. And then it says, then I would send rain on one city, and on another city I would not send rain. I smote you with scorching wind and mildew. So we see God controls drought. God controls infestations of animals that take over a land. In Amos chapter 4, verse 9, it goes on, it says, the caterpillar was devouring your many gardens and vineyards, fig trees and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. God sometimes allows these things to draw us back to himself to realize we need to turn to him for safety and deliverance. You remember in the plagues of Egypt, in Exodus chapter 10, Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and God directed locusts to go in, and they devoured everything in the land on top of the other nine disasters that God sent into the land of Egypt to try to get the Egyptians' attention, especially Pharaoh, to get him to let God's people go. God was using the weather to accomplish his purpose. In Exodus chapter 10, verse 19, we see that the Lord shifted the wind to a very strong west wind, which took up the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. So God not only sent the locusts, he drove them out. He can bring them in, he can take them out as his will, at his will. Geological events like earthquakes and volcanoes are also under God's direction and God's timing and God's perfect plan. In Psalm chapter 60 and verse 2, it says there, you have made the land quake. You have split it open, heal its breaches, for it totters. If you've ever been through an earthquake, you understand there's something big going on. I remember one in Guam one time. We had an 8.2 earthquake during a church service, and the floor literally rolled underneath our feet. Psalm 104, verse 32 says, he looks at the earth, and it trembles. He touches the mountains, and they smoke like a volcano. Isaiah 13, verse 13, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger. Isaiah 54, verse 10, the mountains may be removed, and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. So every day that the earth doesn't move, that's because God's compassion is in place, and he is holding it together for our good. God controls the floods. In Genesis chapter 6 and 7, we see the great flood that God brought in to destroy the entire earth because man had become so wicked and sinful in his sight. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he and his sons and their wives and the animals were placed inside this ark that God commanded him to build, and God spared just those eight people and those animals. And then in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the smoothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's evil is evil from man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. So we don't have to worry about a world happen in our world. Temporary floods, floods in specific areas. I've seen some of those, and some of you have as well. Remember in Exodus chapter 14, how God used a mighty wind and he split the Red Sea wide open, and dried out the ground of the bottom of the sea so that Moses and the children of Israel could walk across on dry ground. And then in God's command, he stopped the wind, and the waves came crashing down upon Pharaoh's armies as they pursued the children of Israel. God is in control of the floods, and God's in control of all things. God's in control of extreme storms like tornadoes, whirlwinds, typhoons, hurricanes, and cyclones. I've seen the tornadoes in the Midwest, whirlwinds, they might call them. They call hurricanes in the Atlantic and Northeast Pacific Oceans, typhoons in the Northwest Pacific Ocean, and cyclones in the South Pacific and in the Indian Oceans. But they're all basically the same thing, monstrous storms. I've seen 200 mile an hour winds on the island of Guam during these typhoons, and trees snapped off at the top, and roads literally turned upside down, and unbelievable things occur during these massive storms that hold everything in its grasp. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35, when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they awoke and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. So God not only brought the storm, he stopped the storm. In Acts chapter 27, verses 14 to 20, the Apostle Paul was caught up in a storm called Euroclydon in the King James Version. The New American Standard calls it Euroquilo. And it says, "And when the storm was caught in and it could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along." This is what these storms are. And God uses all of these things for his purpose, for his glory. And he spared the Apostle Paul and others and so that they could accomplish his will. And God is in charge of these huge storms that we are devastated by. And he has a purpose for it. Pestilences and plagues, which is kind of what we're in right now. More than 40 times in the Bible, God talks about sending a pestilence into a land or removing it to accomplish his purpose. Things like the Spanish flu, the Black Plague, smallpox, polio, and coronavirus would fit under this kind of a natural disaster. In Exodus chapter 9, verse 15, it says, "For if by now I have put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence," this is God talking through Moses to the Egyptians, "you would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed for this reason I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth." Listen, if God spared you through this pestilence and he spared you from coronavirus, don't just think, well, you know, what's the big deal? You need to understand it's God who kept you from getting this thing. It's God who's allowing you to stay here, and you should glorify him because you've been able to escape this thing. In Leviticus chapter 26, verse 24, God said, "I will act with hostility against you, and I will strike you 7 times for your sins. I will also bring upon you a sword, which will execute vengeance for the covenant. And when you gather together into your cities, I will send pestilence among you, so that you shall be delivered into enemy hands." So God sometimes uses these pestilences to punish people because of their sins. Psalm chapter 91, verse 5. "You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even your Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent." So God has the ability to not only send a pestilence, but to spare us from it. We obviously do not always understand why God creates the disaster or why he brings it to one town and not to another. We recognize that just as God sends sun and rain on both the righteous and the unrighteous, he sends the tornado, the hurricane, or the earthquake. God's sovereignty over nature does not mean that Christians will never encounter the tragedies of a natural disaster. But whenever we experience, whatever we experience at the hand of the weather or other forces of nature, a natural disaster, all circumstances are under the watchful eye and the sovereign control of our loving God. So God controls nature, God controls weather, God controls natural disasters, but God also controls physical afflictions. Now that's sometimes very difficult to understand. Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "The Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?'" Birth defects, that's all under God's control. God controls the forming of our bodies in our mother's womb. And he makes us the way he wants us to be made. And we have to understand that. I appreciate so much the testimony of Dr. Francis Smith, who's been in our church in the past. And he travels around and he's in other places right now. And a book was written on his life called Wonderfully Made. I recommend it to you. And here this man was born with some terrible, what we call deformities. And he understands that it was God who made him this way. And now he has got a PhD in his degree, and it deals with helping people with the same type of problems that he has. So God uses even this, what we would call a birth defect, for his glory. Psalm 139, verse 13. It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." So God controls even the way we are shaped in our mother's womb. He controls blindness. In John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." And then we see later on where God healed this man. I'm so thankful for a couple of blind ladies in our church who read their Bibles through, and the testimonies that they have, and the people that they witness to in spite of their blindness. And it's incredible the way that God has used them. And they can say things that other people can't say because of their condition. So God uses these things. Nobody's blind outside of the will of God. And then there's deafness. Sometimes we call disabilities like blindness and deafness. And these things, we call them deformities. But they are allowed by God to remind us of our need to acknowledge that he is God. And our need to be gentle and kind with people no matter what condition they are in. Leviticus chapter 19 verse 14 says, "You shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall revere your God. I am the Lord." So when someone is in these conditions, again, it's to remind us to show the gentleness and kindness of God to these people and to help them through their difficult times. Nothing is beyond the healing hand of God, but whether he sends healing or allows the malady to remain, we are to rejoice in the Lord. Matthew chapter 11, verse 4 through 6, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who does not take offense at me." One day all of these difficulties and maladies will be taken care of, and we get a new bodies, a new heaven and a new earth, and all of these things will be wonderful when we get to the other side. But in the meantime, we do not want to waste the opportunities that God gives us through these reminders that we need to trust in him. Sickness, cancer, arthritis, whatever it is, these other diseases that bother us. Ultimately, we must remember that when God created Adam and Eve, they were created completely healthy, whole, and disease-free. But everything changed when they sinned. In Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 23, it talks about creation groaning, and we ourselves groaning for the redemption of our body. There's going to come a time when God makes all things well. In the meantime, we are in this world full of sin and suffering and the difficulties that come along with it. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And verse 18 then goes on and says, so then, as though through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, that's Jesus Christ, the many can be made righteous. So in spite of our physical maladies and in spite of our physical difficulties, we need to remember it's the result of sin, maybe not our own, but just a sin-cursed world. And we put our eyes on the Lord, the Jesus Christ, the Savior, and ask Him for grace and strength to endure, and to endure with joy and peace and blessing, and to use the difficulties in our life, not to hate the difficulties in our life. Use them for a unique opportunity to meet the needs of a unique group of people who may suffer from the similar malady. God controls illness. God controls viruses. God controls human life itself. And I know this is a very hard topic to deal with. But we're looking at the idea of God opening and even closing wombs of those who would love to have children. We've been there. My wife and I have had that experience. In Job chapter 12, verse 9, who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Many couples pray for years without any results for children to be born of their marriage. And here again, the Bible consistently affirms that God is in control. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, we see Samuel's mother wanted to have a child, Hannah. You've heard of her. God sometimes prevents conception, and that's very hard to understand. The Bible talks about in 1 Samuel chapter 4 that the Lord had closed her womb. He said that twice in verse 5 and then again in verse 6. God did not allow Hannah to have a child at this particular time. In Genesis chapter 16, verse 2, Isaac's mother, Sarah, said to Abraham, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. So there are times when God does not allow us to have children. God does not permit a woman to conceive. But then there are times when God does permit conception. And He did so in particular these two cases. Samuel's mother later on was able to conceive. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19, and it says, verse 20, she says she named him Samuel because I have asked him of the Lord. God answered her prayer and gave her a son. Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 and 2, Isaac's mother says that the Lord took note of Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as He had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. In Judges chapter 13, we see Samson's mother. There was a certain man of Zorah, the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had borne no children. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. And then we know Samson was born, and God used him, in spite of himself, I might add. In Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 13, we see another elderly couple. We see Elizabeth and we see Zacharias, and how God, in their old age, gave them a son, John the Baptist, the one who prepared the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in all of these answers, we see where God closed the womb temporarily and then opened it up later. Sometimes God never does open that womb, and God does not allow a birth to take place. It can bring great sorrow and tension to a family and to a marriage. The truth is that while in these cases God opened the wombs, and the ones we've just read about, some women remain barren, and that is a hard place to be. And so we wrestle with these things, and we understand that God has a perfect plan in it. And we don't always understand why, and we may never in this life understand why. But we have to make a choice to choose to trust in God. See, our response to God is very important when it comes to this thing of His control over nature. In Numbers chapter 11, the children of Israel were seen as complaining, and they were griping against God. Complaining about things that are under God's control is really complaining against God Himself. In Numbers chapter 11, the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. God is not pleased at all when we complain about the weather or our health or our situations in life. God orchestrates all of life for the benefit of both Christians and non-Christians. It says that in Matthew chapter 5, we read before, He causes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. We don't understand why sometimes the unrighteous people seem to have life easier than some of the righteous people do. But God knows, and ultimately God's going to make all of these things right. In the meantime, we have to make a choice to trust Him and to see what He is doing in our lives. Whatever God orchestrates in the circumstances of our life, it is for the purpose of exalting Himself and causing us to look to Him. Amos chapter 4 has some really important verses for us to look at. Amos chapter 4 and verse 6. It's an Old Testament book, a little book that you may have to take a little time to look up. But Amos chapter 4 verse 6 says, "But I gave you also cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord." So here God had given them a hard time and it didn't draw them to the Lord. They just got mad at Him instead of saying, "Lord, we need your help." Verse 7, "Furthermore, I withheld the rain from you while you were there still 3 months until harvest. Then I would send rain on one city, and on another city I would not send rain. One part would be rained on, while the part not rained on would dry up. So two or three cities would stagger to another city to drink water, but would not be satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I smote you with scorching wind and mildew, and the caterpillar was devouring your many gardens and vineyards, fig trees and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent a plague among you after the manner of Egypt. I slew your young men by the sword along with your captured horses, and I made the stench of your camp rise up in your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand snatched from a blaze. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, He who forms mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what are his thoughts, He who makes dawn into darkness and treads on the high places of the earth, the Lord of God of hosts is His name." So when we have these difficulties and these trials and coronavirus and whatever else it is that we're dealing with in our lives, health-wise or regarding our children and all of these things, it is to drive us to God, to help us to see our need to depend upon Him. God never wastes pain. He always uses it to accomplish His purpose, His glory, and His good. Trusting God in the midst of our pain and heartache means that we accept it from Him. Pastor Innes likes to put it this way. He says, "We embrace God's will." Last night, we were talking to my daughter and my grandson online, and we encouraged him, "Would you give Mommy a hug for us?" That's what an embrace is. It's a full embrace, and it's a symbol of love. I hope one day we get to do this again as God's people. But we are to embrace the will of God, to give it a full bear hug, I guess would be a good way to put it. An attitude of acceptance says that we trust God, that He loves us, and that He knows what is best for us. Though God can do all things, He can heal, and He can remove viruses, and He can take away the locust, and He can take away the pestilence, He can take away all these things. For infinitely wise and loving reasons, He may not do that which we pray that He will do. Now, how long do we pray? How long do we pray? I like the advice Jerry Bridges gives in the book. He says, you pray as long as you can pray trustingly with an attitude of acceptance of his will, and you should pray as long as the desire remains. Listen, if it's not God's will for certain things to happen, eventually he will make that clear to you. Just trust him until he makes it clear. Habakkuk gives us wonderful advice on trusting God in times when we don't understand what he is doing. He says in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, nature's not going the way we think it should, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet will I exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. Bottom line, God is in control of nature. God's in control of natural disasters. God's in control of every part of our lives. And when we go through times like this, we have a choice to make. Will you grumble and complain like the children of Israel and incur the wrath of God? Or will you praise him and allow him to teach you his perfect will in the middle of this struggle? The bottom line is that trusting God is a matter of the will. It is a choice that we make. I trust that the study has been a help to you tonight. And I want to encourage you, in the notes that I gave you some other things to do on your own. And sometimes you'll need to look up some of these verses yourself and maybe answer some questions. There's several pages here for you to go through, some scripture to memorize, and a special projects to take on. And I hope that that'll help you as you work your way through this idea of trusting God. May the Lord bless you as you do so.